You've heard the word of the Lord, our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 9, the first half. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of him who is the light of the world, dear fellow redeemed, you who are also the light of the world. Do you realize that some people don't know anything more about this day than it's Super Bowl Sunday? That's all they know. Wonderful blessings from God, don't get me wrong. You know, it says over and over again in 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells young pastor Timothy, you know, God gives us these blessings for our enjoyment. It's true. But where did the Super Bowl name come from? You know, you think of bowl. Bowl what? What, chips anyone? You know, it's a snacks thing. Second most eating day in America. Second only to Thanksgiving. Maybe that's the bowl. No. College bowls were well established when the name came up for the Super Bowl. You know, you see the football field, and then there's the sides, the hillsides, and the bleachers all in there. It looks like a bowl. Super. According to Wikipedia, and this has got to be right, that came from, do you remember in the 1960s, not all you kids, come on, but grandparents at least, do you remember playing with a Super Ball? The good ones were basically a large steel bearing with a thin rubber coating on it, and those things would really bounce. Apparently, it was from the kids' toy. They put the Super together with the bowl. I don't know. I just know that there must have been too many broken windows or broken glasses, or it'll put out your eye, you know. They got rid of those old Super Balls and went to just the total plastic ones, and they just were nothing. That's all. Times like this, I am so glad to know my Lord Jesus, to know that there is so much more to a day, especially, well, it's sunny today, but this is, you know, the darkest time of the year is just starting to get light again. If you don't have the flu, then maybe you got cabin fever or something else. I mean, this is the time when I am glad to have super epiphany. Yes. Now, there's something really super. And nobody can ban or outlaw this just because they don't like the effect of it. Super epiphany takes us out from under the pile of darkness. Freshman year in high school, first year in tackle football. I was amazed how dark it was under there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you get to carry the ball, that means either your guys better block for you or the other guys are sure going to tackle you. And a lot of times it's a pile of, you know, we had 8-man at the time, so it was, you know, South Dakota. But it was dark under there. It took a little while for everybody to extricate themselves and get up. Don't you feel like your life is that way sometimes? The ones that are supposed to be blocking for you, your best friends just aren't there. Everybody's after you. Maybe it's tax time for you too. I try to get that done before Lent starts. That's not one thing, it's another. You know, cutbacks at work mean if you survive and you keep your job, now they want more out of you. You were already doing the work of 2 or 3 people. Now you got to do 5 or 10. Just go for it, you know. But then you feel overwhelmed and buried sometimes, and then throw in a little bit of I don't feel very well or bad memories and guilt, and I'm just not the father or husband, wife, or mother, or child, or student, and you just feel like you're buried sometimes. So it's good to come to the Lord's house. Maybe the pastor can tell some inspiring stories today that'll make us feel better about how we overcome adversity. And here's Isaiah. He's the good news preacher of the Old Testament. He's got 66 chapters. This is the start of part three on the last part. And we got to have something good here, right? Boy, do they have a strange way of making you feel better. This chapter, Isaiah 58, starts out like you can see the teams coming into the stadium. And they're just, you know, in those days, bring in the brass. You just sound this loud noise and everybody plays out full bore. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Yeah, and then this. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. What? That's a strange way to make people feel better. It's like when you go to the doctor and he has to expose the cancer. They got to find it before they can cut it out, before they can attack it with chemo or whatever the case may be. It's just part of life that in order to help, in order to heal, the Lord first has to hurt us. Before he can make us alive, he has to kill us. Before he can lift us up, he has to knock us down. Not popular now and not popular back then. Isaiah in chapter 53 had already said, who has believed our message? Who wants to hear this? Wasn't it in Isaiah that the Jews told him, or else it was Jeremiah, or both, I don't know, stop confronting us with the Lord God of Israel. We don't want to hear about the rebellion. We don't want to hear about the sin. Oh, you tell them, preacher, if it's somebody else's, but get too close to home for me. Well, he brings us really close to home. Day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. They run to church. These ancient Jews he's talking about here, they were the church people. A nation that wants to do what is right, not forsaken the commands. They want just decisions. They want the best Supreme Court ever in the ancient world. They want it all to get right. They seem eager for God to come near them. Then they're asking this question that sounds like, well, God, if we do what you want us to do, now you owe us. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? God, we're doing everything right. You should be making our life better. And that sounds right. Because we have a sinful, arrogant heart too. And there's always that something inside us that makes us think, God really ought to reward me because I'm not as bad as... You know the guys on death row can think that? I'm not as bad as that guy because he did 3 murders and I did only 1, whatever. We're all like that. And that's the arrogance that comes up against the holy God who is absolutely right and perfect. And he has every right to expect that us as his creatures would also be right and perfect. It's arrogance that asks these questions. But then the Lord has to drill down in here and say, now look at your life. Let me expose the hypocrisy here. He says, this is still before our text. Why have we fasted? Well, on your day of fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice will be heard on high. Man looks at the outward appearance, thinks God should get it all right because after all, we're better than... And God says, no. Look at how your life really is and the way you treat your family, your spouse, your neighbors. Look at what's really going on. I've told some of you in Bible class that driving home from church sometimes I've been asked the question, didn't you hear today's sermon? Those were Sundays I preached. It is hard enough to do public speaking. Some people say it is more terrifying than dying. but it's a whole lot easier to preach it and say it than it is to live it. And if God does not expose our errors, we'll never be healthy. He can never lift us up unless he takes us down. And sometimes it is those times of chastening and difficulty. It's so important for preachers that Luther actually said that there are three things that make a real preacher. One is obviously studying the scripture and proclaiming it, meditating on it, proclaiming. That'd be the second. But the third one is called tentatio in Latin. It means chastening. It means difficulty. It means hardship. It means sickness. If you don't have that, you don't pay attention. Everything goes well. And then you wonder, even as a pastor, why don't they get it right? Well, there are some dark times. And if you are serving in the Lord's house and working and trying in your family and you're running into those dark times and those difficulties too and that loneliness, then recognize these are the times when the Lord, in a loving way, he steps back just far enough so you feel like the little kid trying to ride the bike without somebody holding on to the seat. He's still there. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. But there are times when he needs us to recognize, I don't have my balance, I don't have my health, and it is all darkness under this pile of my sin until my Lord comes along and lifts it off. This, isn't it, this the kind of fasting I have chosen? He'll get to that, but the best of liturgy, if you just humble yourself, bow your head like a sackcloth and ashes, you know, Ash Wednesday coming up, if that's all a type of liturgy that is not the liturgy of your life and your heart, then it's just outward actions, it's just show. God wants to get deep down in here where the hypocrite lives, where the Pharisee dwells, and cut it out. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Jesus, in his gospel lesson, Matthew 5 helps us in this. He said there, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and experts in the law, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees were the champions of church. They were the ones that everybody looked to as the most righteous and holy, and they were sure that was true. Jesus says to his disciples, you have to have more righteousness than the champions of church. You have to be better. How are you going to do that? Because he talks there about sharing your bread with the hungry, bringing the homeless and afflicted into a house, seeing a naked person, covering him, hiding yourself. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh and blood. You look at that. Have I always been the good Samaritan? Or do I rush past sometimes? Like the priest and the Levite. See, what the Pharisees did, if you think of your life as a container, your heart, your life, the Pharisees would take good works and try to, like with an eyedropper, well, I did another one, I did another one, I did another one. You know, the good deed daily type thing. Problem is, those little drops of water, those good works that look good in the sight of people, they're never going to fill up that life. God demands that for you to get into heaven, that's got to be full. Unless your righteousness, literally, it says, overflows that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't get into heaven. You don't have to just fill up that life with good works. There can be nothing but good works, and they have to be overflowing. Does that make you a bit uncomfortable? As well it should. Because you and I, the most churchy people in the world, if that's what we are, will never be able to fill up that. You can't do it. You get it maybe, you know, quarter inch in there, and then you run into a rough patch in your life, and all of a sudden it just dries up in the heat of the desert. There's got to be water in the desert that fills that up to overflowing. Here's what the Lord does. He takes us out from that pile of darkness by sending this Messiah that Isaiah kept talking about, and when he brings us to faith in Jesus, he just fills up your whole cup with Jesus. When you're baptized into the Lord's name, that's kind of another picture. Put the robes of righteousness on you. That fills that cup up, but he's not done. The Holy Spirit, day after day, whenever you are into the Word, remembering your baptism, taking the sacrament of the altar, you are being filled up to overflowing. What's in your heart by faith in Jesus is for you. The overflow is for everybody else. And literally, that's what Jesus is saying. Your righteousness needs to overflow that of the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, there's only one who could do that. He was the one who came as the Good Samaritan, and in his great mercy, broke the chains of wickedness, tore off all the ropes of the yoke, released the oppressors so that they could go free. And it wasn't just a physical, earthly thing. It was to let you be released from the chains of guilt and sin and corruption in your heart first, where it really counts. Ultimately, it's not going to matter at all on Judgment Day. What did the American media say? What did they say about you? Maybe you have that terrible experience, as some Christians have had. All of a sudden, you're in the limelight, and you never thought you were going to be the one that was, you know, condemned by the rest of your country, and there it is. Happened in communist China, too. That's what they did. They went after people in the towns, everybody that was educated, and especially the ones that were Christians, the missionaries. They would just publicly pound them and drill into them until finally they destroyed anything that was godly or religious in the country, for that matter. Declared a religion-free zone. There are some who would love to see America that way. And along comes the Lord Jesus and says, I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Be what I have made you to be and let your light shine. And it's not easy, is it? It's one of the great blessings of my work to be able to talk to you. I'm kind of spoiled getting to work with Christians most of the time. But you have to be out there in the real world where some people just hate Christians, and you have to work with them as co-workers, maybe even a partner. And the Lord says, don't try to rely on yourself to fill up that heart with these little droplets. Let me do it. I'm the one who sets you free. I fill up that vessel of your heart and life. I will overflow your life with this holy word of God, so that you can really run. Run. Run not like the heroes on the gridiron today. I think it's more important to run like Forrest Gump. Remember that scene in Forrest Gump? Watch some of the reruns if you can see that. I think it was 1996 that came out. But I love that part where, you know, they give Forrest Gump the ball. And he's playing college ball. And nobody can catch him. But he never quite gets it right that, you know, the goal posts, the end zone, that's where you stop. So he runs past all the, you know, just keeps on running. And he's running out into the countryside, and they're showing, you know, the coaches and his teammates saying, stop, Forrest, stop. That's the kind of stamina and strength that the Lord gives you when he shines on you. In the days when we could still get kids to come up for children's lessons, I like to do this one for Epiphany Sunday, where I would take a flashlight, and like, you know, when you're at camp, you're camping your kids, and you shine the light on your face, and then they can see you. Well, that's Jesus, the light of the world, shining on us, and we're reflecting that light. That's what it means for us to be the light of the world. The more you are in the presence of our Lord Jesus, the more his light is shining on you, and you can't help it. He takes away the sadness of your heart. You go through those difficult days. He lifts you up. He uses them to help you pay attention better so that he can shine that light on you, lift you up, make you bright once again. And then will your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing will spring up quickly. Your righteousness will go ahead of you, and the glory of the Lord will follow you. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry out, and he will say, here I am. The prophets were very aware that we cannot get rid of our own darkness. They talked about the light of the world coming. And I love the way the Holy Spirit describes that in John chapter 1, the Word. Remember that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was light. In Him was life, and that life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, translate that word, is it had the darkness has not understood it, or the darkness has not overcome it. Yes, on both counts. The darkness can't understand it, but I like the picture of the wrestler and the takedown and all that. The darkness cannot take down the light. There is no way that Satan, with all his darkness, or the darkness of this world, or the darkness in this sinful heart of mine or yours, can take down the light, which is the Word that became flesh and lived among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Lord, full of grace and truth. We don't have to earn this. We cannot make Him come. He comes in His grace and mercy like the light that just shines in the darkness and dispels it. That's super epiphany. And it's all pure grace. My sister, my youngest sister, just experienced this grace recently where they're moving out of Washington State, and she was driving Durango and hit a patch of ice, rolled over driver's side, and she's climbing out the moonroof, thankful to be able to walk away, and couldn't believe how fast, this is kind of a remote area, how fast neighbors showed up. Similar to something that happened almost 2 years ago to her husband, my brother-in-law, driving an old pickup that rolled over on, but we didn't have a moonroof. We had to come out my side, the passenger window, stand on the steering column, and couldn't believe how fast a neighbor showed up with a heavy-duty pickup, duals on the back, and a logger chain to set us up right again. We did not do a thing to earn that from those neighbors. I don't know what their motives were, but I do know the motives of Him who will not wait for us to get it right or to dig ourselves out of the darkness. He wants us to come into that light so that we can shine the light of His dawn, this bright, dawning light of His forgiveness. He wants to go in front of us. He wants to be behind us, like the Israelites when He took them through the desert. With Jesus in front and Jesus behind, what do you and I have to fear? Does it matter how much darkness is there around you if there's a bright light in front of you and a bright light behind you, and it's so bright that it shines over you too and dispels that darkness? We don't need more champions. We don't need a better halftime show. When it comes to super epiphany, what do we really care whether they can keep the energy up with the entertainers during the halftime, and like that's the promise this year, it's going to be just as great as the energy out in the field. Rah, 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 rah. Go have fun. Enjoy it. But don't mistake what is the super epiphany, because we're way past halftime. We're real close to the end zone. And we have Him who says, "Here I am, Lord Christ, You're all we need. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world." Super epiphany. Amen.